I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bond. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. David, 900 B.C. Psalm 116. My testimony, part of it, and probably yours too. I took a course at seminary on scripture memory. They had me down to memorize 300 verses of scripture in 3 months. I felt that was unfair. The teacher said, if you don't memorize the scripture memory portion of the test, you're going to flunk the course. I didn't believe him. I'm a believer now. I was the only one to flunk scripture memory at seminary in that course. I tried to spot the teacher, and he didn't ask a single verse of scripture that I can recall on that final exam. I had an experience that summer that changed the whole direction of my life. And God did something remarkable in my life. And I want to tell you that story as I deal with this. But I want to begin by saying, a pastor said to his congregation on Wednesday night, now I'm going to preach and I have a sermon, but here's what we'll do. I would like each of you to give us your sermon by quoting your favorite memory verse. And as long as you quote memory verses, I won't preach. If you stop quoting, I'll probably have to preach. Now here's the one qualification. You cannot repeat a verse someone else has said. So if they start to repeat something that someone else has said, just stop them. Say, we've already said that. Now, who will be first? On the front row, a little boy stood up and said, Jesus wept, and he sat down. That was always one of my favorites. At the back, an old man said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? On the other side, a lady said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And she sat down. In the middle, a little five-year-old girl stood up and said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. There was a gasp through the audience. There went my verse. They quoted about 12 or 15 more than he had to preach. I know we could go a long time with this group, but I was probably like that. I had very few that I could share. Although I knew a lot about the Bible, I was saved when I was 10, raised in the church, and you hear a lot of sermons, and some of it sticks, even if you don't want it to. And a member of the Billy Graham team told me this story. I was at a conference, and he said, one of our friends was going back to China, and the communists had taken over China. So we prayed for her. I carried her suitcase. She went to the ship to go across the Pacific Ocean to China. She landed, and within a few months, they had put her in prison. And all our missionaries, Catholic priests, nuns, all religious people were put in prison or put under house arrest. And we prayed for Miss Jones and the others there. And we heard of people committing suicide and people being killed in the prisons. And it was a horrible situation in China. And pretty soon the State Department worked out something, and about two or three years after Miss Jones had gone to China, she was released with others, and the State Department plane brought her back to the mainland. And my friend was surprised when the secretary said, "Miss Jones has just come in from the boat before she goes up the coast to see her relatives, and she wants to talk to you." She said, "Bring us some tea." And he rushed out to see Miss Jones. She was frail. She had lost a lot of weight. She was prematurely gray. And he said, "Come in, Miss Jones. We've prayed for you constantly." She said, "Well, I'm here to thank you." She said, "Well, not me. I'm just one of hundreds, maybe thousands, who prayed for you and our missionaries in China." "No," she said, "I want to thank you for what you said when you left my cabin nearly 4 years ago." "What I said?" "Yes. You remember you took my suitcase to the cabin?" "Yes." "You remember we had a word of prayer?" "Yes." "Remember you went to the door and then you turned around and you shared a verse of scripture. And I learned that verse of scripture crossing the Pacific. And when they began to use electrical cattle prods on me to keep me from sleeping, and I was on a 900 calorie a day diet, and they wouldn't let me sleep 24, 48, 52, every time I went to sleep, they shocked me. And they left a knife in my cell where I could slit my wrists and get out of it. And people were killing themselves all around me. And then they left me a rope. And every time I thought about taking my life, that verse of scripture popped into my mind from my heart and began to talk to me. And I could not take my life. And I'm here through the grace of God and the verse that you shared." When the meeting was over, I rushed forward with others. And I had my pencil ready. I said, "Would you give us the verse?" And the guy said, "What verse?" "The verse you gave Miss Jones." He said that 15 or 20 of us were there. He said, why do you want the verse?" "What a counseling verse. What is a verse to use with someone who's depressed?" And he scratched his chin. He looked at us for a minute. And he said, "I'm not going to give you that verse." And I yelled, "Why?" He said, "Because there are hundreds of them." He died and never gave us that verse. But he's exactly true. There are hundreds of verses. Any one of which, let loose in the heart, will produce a supernatural result that is life-changing. The power of the Word of God. And you have the supermarket here. 31,176 verses. Canned goods, packages, boxes of food from God. This is your spiritual supermarket. And God wants you to be able to... you can read the labels on the can and starve to death. You got to get in the can. You need can openers. And we need to be in the can opener business. Of opening the Word of God so that people can feed their souls and their lives be changed. After flunking evangelism, that next fall, I got to teach the class I had flunked. I was the only one that was a repeater. But I got to share how God had changed my whole life through an experience where I began to memorize Scripture. It's amazing. You see, you have the habit of memorizing, or you have the habit of not memorizing Scripture. Which habit do you have? Why memorize Scripture? I want to give you some reasons that I still memorize Scripture. Not as many as I used to, but I'm still memorizing. The first reason to memorize Scripture: for strength in crisis. I was dating a girl, and we became engaged. A friend of mine, member of the Billy Graham team, approved of the engagement, and his wife approved of the engagement, and the people I counsel with approved of the engagement. And about 3 months later, she broke the engagement. My heart was splattered all over Texas. And the Lord gave me Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, I knew what the first part of the verse meant. Be still and know that I am God. So I got alone and I cried out to God and I read the book of Ephesians, and God showed me things in chapter 1 that really strengthened, showed me what the blessings that He had for me. And He strengthened me at this time of real crisis in my life and embarrassment. But I'd said, when we got engaged, to the Lord, Lord, if this isn't Your will, we want You to break it up. And if someone has to be hurt, let me be hurt. And she broke the engagement, and she wasn't hurt, evidently. But boy, was I sure was. So I got the answer to prayer. But that's just page one. God has more pages than page one. God is a master writer and a master provider. So He gave me that verse of Scripture. Be still and know that I am God. But what does this mean? I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I was working with Campus Crusade for a year at the University of Texas. And a millionaire that had supported our ministry faintly, but at least a better support than anything I had. I was asked by Bill Bright to go and examine colleges all throughout Europe to ascertain which would be most acceptable for Campus Crusade to come start ministry there. And so he hadn't given me any money to go to Europe. He just asked me to go. And I said I would, and I cried out to the Lord. Well, that while I was in Europe was the time that I would have married this girl. Going to Europe, I was on a ship. You didn't fly. You know, one had that kind of money back then. He took a ship. It took 10 days to cross the Atlantic. And seasick is my middle name. And I cried out to God because I was surrounded by lost people. I was able to win the guy who was in my room, who had a bunk above me, Rudy Krause. I was able to win Rudy to Krause to Christ as we crossed the Atlantic. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And then a lady from Switzerland heard me give my testimony, and she wept and prayed to receive Christ. And one other, I believe, on that ship accepted Christ during those 10 days. And the Switzerland lady, who was a married lady, invited me to visit her home and meet her husband and a child that was there. And I spent 3 months in Europe on less than $100 a month. And the Lord met my needs. And I was able to introduce a number of people to Christ. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And then on that trip, I believe He gave me Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly, from them that are in His will. No good thing will He withhold from you. That's His promise. No good thing. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. No good thing will He withhold. See how they work together? Woo! That's pretty good, isn't it? So I said, Lord, I believe You have someone for me. I just don't know who. And what You're doing, You're preparing me where I won't cheat them from getting what You want me to, You want them to have. So I got lessons to learn. I got things that I need, Lord. You're preparing my heart. And I went back, came back to the States. I went to Houston 2 or 3 years later, and I spoke at a church and discovered that I and a blonde doctor were the only single people at that whole retreat. The gal was from Kentucky. She had put on a, what I call a sack dress, nothing in it but her, no shape, nothing on the sack dress. But she was spending Saturday. She was spending Saturday to learn about witnessing. And I was teaching. And here was this cute blonde from Kentucky giving a Saturday to learn about soul winning. And she happened to have friends, and I had the same friends. And Sunday in church, there she was with my friends. And they wanted us to meet. Well, I'd already found out, who is that blonde girl over there? They say there's a doctor here. But I didn't know the blonde girl was the doctor, a medical doctor, pediatrician. Well, we met Sunday. And then we went to the friend's house. And I had to speak for 2 or 3 days there, and we had a couple of dates and had some Chinese food, the Mexican food. We got to know each other a little bit. And God put on my heart, it's hard to even say, that this was the girl that He had for me. Now, this wasn't 1 month after I had the engagement. This was a number of years after that broken engagement. And the Lord gave me Jeremiah 32, 17 and 23. 17 and 27. And so that night, I didn't have money, by the way. I'd preached at that meeting and they forgot to give me a check. So they eventually sent $25. I'd traveled 1,000 miles round trip. So I said, Lord, You haven't given me enough money even for gas, but I had some money on hand. But I'm asking that You do exceeding abundantly. You're my supply, You're my giver, not this church. And we need to understand in our walk, God does work through people and He works through circumstances, but He ultimately is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Not the department or MIT or IBM or this or that. The Lord is your supply. And you need to learn that. The Lord is your supply. He works through people, He works through organization, but He is our ultimate supply. And here's what the Lord, He had me memorize these verses, and suddenly I was quoting the verses out at my car. I was parked out where there were only bugs outside of Houston, Texas, and I was sleeping in a sleeping bag in the back of my 9-passenger station wagon that I'd gotten through answered prayer. Oh. You know how to get transportation through answered prayer? Oh, that's another one. I'll tell you that later. But anyway. So I went to the Lord and I prayed, Our Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Father, if can bring honor and glory to Your name, then give me Clemmie to be my wife. I hadn't told her anything. And the Lord answered in verse 27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Answer, no. And so we began to write by tape. And I would send her a tape and she would send me back a tape. And I didn't have enough money for long distance telephone calls. I mean, I was praying for food. And here, to get married to a doctor? How can I do it? I don't have any money. And eventually, when I asked her to marry me, she asked me to come home Christmas to meet her mother. And that wasn't too friendly. And eventually, I asked her to marry me at Christmas, and she agreed. Evidently, she had talked to her mother. And her mother had reluctantly agreed that at least I was better than maybe some. I don't know what, but anyway. One of the hardest people sometimes to reach is a mother-in-law. And so we married 6 or 7, 8 months later. We've been married for a long time. And but I want you to see that God uses His Word that's on your heart in trials. I got a call from my wife. I've been speaking at First Baptist Jacksonville, and I got a call at 3 or 4 in the morning. Waylon, come home. Paul's in the hospital. I think he's dying. Take the next plane. Our second son dying. He wasn't sick. I catch the next plane. A staff member for my church picks me up at the airport, drives me to the hospital, and in less than 50 minutes, Paul dies in front of our eyes. My son is gone. And the Lord popped into my mind, Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And I've memorized 2 verses from Isaiah. I want to share these with you because these are lifetime verses for people in pressure and trial. Isaiah 49:15 and 16 and 63:9. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, God says, yet will I not forget thee, saith the Lord. Behold, I've graven thee on the palms of my hands. God has your name on His hands. Your frame, your walls are ever before me. That's intimacy. I like that intimacy. And I quoted that verse in the room. And then the Lord, I just memorized these just a short time before. Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction, God was afflicted. What? Talking about the children of Israel? When the children of Israel were in sickness and pain, God identified totally with their sickness and pain. Wow. In all their affliction, God was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them, and He bore them, and He carried them all the days, all the day long. You've seen that little modern thing of the 2 tracks in the sand. Lord, why did you leave me? And God said, I didn't leave you, I'm carrying you. That's 750 B.C. That's Isaiah 63:9. God says, I'll carry rebellious, gripey Israel in my arms. Well, if you'll carry Israel, He certainly has room for you and me. Why memorize Scripture? There will be a time of crisis in your life, and you need something in your heart ready for that crisis. If that were the only reason to memorize Scripture, it would be worth it. But there's another reason I memorize Scripture. To be like Jesus. Jesus quotes from at least 16 Old Testament books from Genesis through Amos. Jesus says, it is said, but I say unto you. It is written, but I say unto you. And He quotes the Old Testament, and then He gives you the update or the application. He's called the Word of God by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 1. And He ate the Word of God. You remember in Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and 3 times He was tempted, and 3 times He answered from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:16, and Deuteronomy 6:13. He answered every one of these attacks, He answered with the Word of God. Someone said one time in a meeting to me, and those of us who were there, Isn't every word that Jesus says is the word of God, isn't it, if it's written down? Every word he says is the word of God. So why does he have to quote Scripture? Since every word is the word of God. All he had to say is the devil was nuts. Beat it. Vamoose. Scram. And it would have been the word of God. So, why did he quote? Why do you think? Why quote three times from Deuteronomy when they all had to say, Satan, get out of here? And Satan would have had to get out of there. He tells the disciples about it because the story of the temptation is in two Gospels. So why did he quote? What do you think? What? It was something that they would recognize, yes. They would be familiar with some of those verses. Mm-hmm, that's true. Ah, sister, the best answer that I know is he quoted it as an example to the disciples of how you meet the attack of Satan. Listen, we don't meet it quoting a scripture. We meet it applying the principle of the scripture to the situation. But you have to know the verse to apply the verse. You get it? I remember a friend used to say, now, picture Jesus in the temptation. Jesus is out there. He's got water. He's maybe got, that's all. And he's got some scrolls. And Satan says, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus, who's just been reading the Deuteronomy scroll, says, wait just a minute, let me get to chapter 1 down here. And he starts unrolling the Deuteronomy scroll. They were could be 30 feet long, you know. So he said, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Oh, here it is, Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he reads them Deuteronomy 8, 3. Is that what he did? Or did he quote? He had it in his heart, didn't he? And it says Satan left him for a season. Jesus memorized Scripture as a model for us. Why memorize Scripture? For victory over sin. We know Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin. Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. Psalm 17:4, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. One of the blessings that I learned, listen to me, victory over sin is never gained by suppression. I'm not going to do it. Victory is never gained by suppression, but by substitution. I substitute the Word of God, a picture of Christ, for the temptation. A friend of mine shared a battle he had. He said in the Vietnam War, in some of the camps, all they had was pornographic films. And they played one pornographic film after another, and you're out there thinking of death and thinking of home and thinking of the enemy, and the only thing that you can watch is some nut has brought out a X-rated film, or the government allowed it to go out there, and that's what you're seeing. He says if you see one of them, you remember it for years. The addiction of pornography is a major terror all over America. Some of the best ministers I know are no more. With a few looks on the internet, they couldn't stop. And the guy said, Waylon, what do? I've had this thing for 25 years. I see these images. And I try to get away from them, but how do you get victory? And I said, my problem was reading historical novels. And almost all the historical novels have a bedroom scene or two where there's a sexual thing going on for two or three pages. And I'd read the whole novel hoping to get to one of the sexual pages there when I was single a number of years ago. And the Spirit of God convicted me. I couldn't pass a novel shelf without having to battle anywhere I went to buy a historical novel. And I knew the authors that had no sex, and I knew the authors that always had some sex. And I had a battle in my own personal life. And I cried out to God. And the verse of Scripture He gave me was 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that Christ died for all, that we which live should not live henceforth no more for ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. And then the Holy Spirit whispered to me and said, look at me on the cross. And I looked to the cross. My naked Savior bleeding on that cross, blood coming down His face from the thorns and blood coming out of His side, and Him gasping His final breath as He tries to breathe once more before He dies. And I see my Savior going through the most horrible torture, pre-death experience that's ever been supposedly devised by man, and that's the one who died for me, that I should henceforth not live for any lust or any flesh or anything in my life. And I replace the picture of that girl or that thing, and I look full into the face of Christ, and I see Him on the cross, and I substitute the cross and my Savior for the image that's trying to grab me. And I cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, trying to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the Lord has graciously given me victory over the novels some time ago. And He has really given me wonderful victory in many areas. But no one has it made. I'm still walking on my knees. That's the only place you won't fall down, walking on your knees. I'm still saying, Lord, I want to finish well. A lot of people start well. A lot of people do well. And they die rotten. Most of the people in the Bible did not finish well. Robert Clinton of Fuller Seminary made a study of, I think, 600 leaders in the Bible and in business and politics. And I think less than 15% finished decently. Not even talking about them being Christians, but finished it with some kind of moral life. Leadership doesn't have a good track record of finishing well. Victory over sin. You fill your heart with the Word of God and you begin. Listen, the Holy Spirit will give you a yellow light before you run the red if you want Him to. If you're not memorizing Scripture, the Word's not in your heart, man, you're running the red light and saying, look what I did, it turned red. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give you that blinker where you can put on the brakes before it becomes sin. Why memorize Scripture? For witnessing power. Let me share one thing that's really hit me. One of the biggest problems in the marketplace are Christians who gripe, yap, and whine and do not show that Christ is alive in their life. It's 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Is anyone asking you about the hope that is in you? Or do they hear despondency and gripe and anger and resentment and self-pity from you. They will never ask you about hope if that's what's coming out of your mouth. What's coming out of our mouth is really saying, we don't believe the Lord is sufficient for my boss. He's not sufficient for my teacher. He's not sufficient for my roommate. He's not sufficient for this job. So gripe, 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 yap, yap, yap. And no one's ever going to ask you about the hope that's in you. When you're walking by faith, you don't gripe about the weather. You're not a griper. You're a believer. The Lord's alive. Listen, the Super Bowl has been played and Jesus won. If Jesus won, shouldn't we have an attitude of victory? Are there people and are there problems? You bet there are. Are there things that hit us hard and throw us off track and we're feeling the agony and the pain of what's happened, the piercing, being hit with a verbal ball bat or something like that? Yeah, we'll experience that momentarily. But man, the Lord wants to give us power and victory. And in witnessing, 1 Corinthians 9:19 and following, Paul seems to say this, that the fastest way to the heart of someone without Christ is to build a bridge with your servant heart. Winning the right to be heard is as important as sharing the gospel. Because if you win the right, they will listen well. And Paul talks about being a servant, the servant heart. And he talks about all of these things that he does that he might win more. This is an evangelism passage. There. Oh, the girl that I met, the blonde from Kentucky named Clemmy, at that conference that I married, I taught a plan of salvation called the Bridge. She memorized it, went back, and in 2 weeks she had won 3 doctors or medical people to Christ. And she had never won anyone to Christ before, although she had told them about Christ and what he meant to her. And my wife has been effective in giving the gospel and sharing Christ all the time that I have known her. What was the difference? Before, she didn't have 8 verses memorized in a plan. And after the conference, she memorized a simple plan where she could take out a Bible or take out a piece of paper and draw on a napkin the bridge illustration without embarrassing anyone. I used to go in fraternities and sororities, and Bill Bright would say, "Don't take a big black Bible. It's like putting a 45 on the table and asking people to stay in the room." Don't take your big black Bible into that fraternity. Take a pocket New Testament that's hidden. Don't spook them. And so I learned that. Oh, why memorize scripture? One other reason, I'll give you that story. For guidance and direction. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of your word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. No 1 verse of scripture, pen light. No 10 verses of scripture, flashlight. No 100 verses of scripture, spotlight. No 1,000 verses of scripture, stadium bank of light. You know what I find? Many people that are Christians are sincere, making decisions contrary to the Bible, and they do not know it. They're sincerely goofing because they're dumb about the Word of God. They're destroying their lives sincerely, doing exactly opposite of what the Bible says to do. Absolutely opposite. I've had 6 women come to me. I never knew I was not to marry someone that was unsaved. Where did I ever hear it? I never heard that in all my life. I never heard a preacher say that. You don't have to hear the preacher say it. Just read 2 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 3 and a few other passages and you'll have it made. Just read the Bible. And realize that God didn't want Israelite marrying people that were not in their culture and in their commitment. God wants us to marriage is difficult enough without marrying someone that doesn't have the same base. Going to the same church isn't enough. They've got to have the same Lord, not the same theology and not the same thoughts. They have to have someone as Lord named Jesus. That's your base for your marriage, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in each of your lives, or you'll never make it. Now, direction is not easy, but there's sure light here. There's light. God only gives enough light sometimes to take the next step. I wish he gave it 1,000 yards ahead. He doesn't always give it, but he'll give it one step ahead, I guarantee you. He'll give you that kind of light. Now, how to memorize Scripture? Just two or three things. You probably already know these. You glue the reference to the first word of the verse. The reference is the street and house number. Like, here's the verse I'm going to talk about. John 16:24, hitherto. Now, you notice, I'm giving it King James, but you notice the gap between the reference, John 16:24, and hitherto, the first word. John 16:24, hitherto. Have ye asked nothing in my name? I say it to the first punctuation mark, and I end with a reference, and I say it over and over and over. How do you memorize a verse of Scripture? Bite by bite, phrase by phrase, like you eat a piece of steak. Biggest piece of steak you can eat, bite by bite. And you memorize a verse of Scripture, phrase by phrase. Always starting with a reference, Scripture reference, street address and house number. Always ending with a reference. Anywhere in the verse, you can stop with a reference. And then you say that over and over, then start at the first, John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, asking ye shall receive, John 16:24. And I add another phrase. You get it? And I say that over and over and over, start at the first, clunk, 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 John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, asking ye shall receive, that your joy may be full, John 16:24. And with the three phrases I have learned, beginning with the first, I've got the thing down. And then the key to memory is review, review, review. I've forgotten a few hundred verses, I have to admit. I kept wondering, why did I memorize that verse? It doesn't hit me. I got to have things that are fiery, that are moving, that are applicable. Anyway, Jeremiah had a Bible. I just in passing. I just wonder if any of you have a copy of Jeremiah's Bible. I can find it every now and then. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah's Bible was so good he ate it. You have a Bible like that? Jeremiah 20:9. Thy word was in me like a fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stop. I said, I will not make mention of thy name, nor speak any more in thy name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire. Does your Bible give you spiritual heartburn? You have to tell someone about Jesus. By the way, Jeremiah, how about Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? What's that? Well, a hammer can be used to crush rocks, but a hammer with a chisel in the hands of a Michelangelo can make a David, can make a Pieta, can make a masterpiece. And this is what God uses his word with the chisel. The word and the chisel to shape. We are his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I prayed, I want Jeremiah's Bible. I want his Bible. Now, after that experience of flunking evangelism, that summer I went to Pacific Garden Mission. I began to work with alcoholics, dope addicts, winos, and prostitutes on Skid Row at Pacific Garden Mission. And I met a guy there who really knew the Word and loved the Lord. And I said, what makes you tick? He said, well, among other things, I had God's Word in my heart. I said, I hate to memorize it. That's what you mean. He said, I'm going to fight you. Memories changed my life. I said, I flunked a course because I didn't memorize. I can't do it. People seem kind of nutty going around quoting verses of Scripture. He says, I'm not here to fight with you. But if you can memorize it where you remember it forever and you can use it in your life, it works. I said, well, show me how. I said, no, you got to pray and ask God if he wants you to memorize. Well, I said, oh, okay. So I prayed, and I thought God leading me to memorize. So I said, okay, show me how. So he gave me some verses to memorize. The first four verses to meet the first attacks of Satan on the new convert. I know you know these verses, but I'll just give you the references just in case. Satan doesn't want people to know, have assurance. 1 John 5:11 to 12 gives assurance of salvation. Satan doesn't want people to know that God will forgive them, 1 John 1:9. Satan doesn't want people to know they can have victory over sin, to see if I really got the verse. Wasn't enough to memorize it. He would ask me half a dozen questions on each verse to see if I really had understood it, if I'd meditated on it. I got to John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And then I was so pleased and so thankful. I was learning that verse. I was at this mission. I had no income. I was given room and board there, but no money. And my shoes had holes in them. I'd hitchhiked 1,000 miles from Fort Worth, Texas to Chicago. And I prayed, Lord. And I got cardboard and I fit in the shoes, and then it rained and the cardboard melted. And pretty soon I not only had holy shoes, I had holy socks. And I said, Lord, here you're saying, ask and ye shall receive. And I checked at Sears and found for 15 cents I could get a pair of foam rubber shoe soles that would glue in the bottom of your shoes. But I didn't have 15 cents in all the world. But I had the promise of God, but it took me 3 days to believe God could give me 15 cents some way to buy those shoes. You see, it isn't enough to ask. We must move to the ground of believing God, or we haven't arrived. We haven't moved. Many of you ask God, but we must pray, and the Word, His promise, helps us to believe what He's saying. Listen to Jesus. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And I thought, well, I'm not being selfish. They spit a lot on the sidewalk, and I'm tiptoeing through the tulips. I don't want to get the spit inside of my shoes. And I'm tiptoeing outside anyway, and I'm handing out tracts. And man, Lord, some way or other, I know you can give me shoe soles, but it took me 3 days to believe God was worth 15 cents. That's how little faith I had. The third day, a guy walked up to me, and he flipped a coin in the air. He's a businessman, and he worked with servicemen in the center. He flipped a coin in the air, it was a quarter. He said, go get you something to drink. I said, thank you, Ray. Man, I said, thank you, Lord. There's 15 cents for the shoe soles and a dime tip. And I told the guys at lunch about it, that I needed shoe soles and didn't have it. And when I got off work that afternoon, I was going to get me some shoe soles. Well, that afternoon before I got off work, one of the guys at the table came and stuck something in my back pocket. I said, what are you doing? He said, I want an investment in your big size 12s. These are shoe soles for you. I said, I didn't ask you to give me shoe soles. He said, I know that. I said, went up the stairs that night. I had the shoe soles and a quarter. This is getting good, Lord. I took the instructions, read the instructions, put on a layer of glue, let it dry, put on another layer of glue, patted the shoe soles down. I found some kiwi polish in the corner, shined up my shoes. Next morning, I walked down the stairs and I was walking on John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. I was walking on the Word. It was wonderful. And I propped my feet up in the library, began to read my Bible. Assistant Superintendent of Mission came by. He said, hey, Tex. I said, yes, Mr. Huffman. He said, the shoes you got on. I said, yeah. He said, they look awful. The only thing holding them together were the shoelaces and the shoe soles. I mean, they were lagging, dragging, sagging, and bagging. He said, you go upstairs and get you a draft for $10 and go down Skid Row here. You can get a pair of shoes probably for $10 or less. I took the money. I went down. I got some leather shoes for $7.95 or $7.98. I gave $2.02 tithe to the Lord. I asked the Lord for shoe soles. He gave me shoes. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Will you ask? Will you think? Will you memorize? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us have a decision to make. We've been playing with scripture memory. And we haven't been meditating on the verse, we've just been learning it. We kind of be getting bored, and I know what that is, Lord. But I believe, Father, that there's more than shoe soles you want to give us. There's even more than a mate you want to give us. There's a daily walk with you that is intimate and wonderful and growing and dynamic, where there's no boring in this kind of walk. I pray, Father, that you put it on the hearts of those here to renew their commitment or to begin a commitment. Tell the Lord what He's leading you to do, would you, right now, in your heart?